Continue to pray for Brother Philip and his journey. I trust in God's providence would be with him. Now I would like to ask that each one of you would pray for us tonight. The Lord would be with us to lead and direct our minds. If we could tonight, I'd like to start with a verse found in the Gospel of John chapter 11 in verse 35. It's a very short verse. It's two words. Jesus wept. Most of you here tonight know that I was raised the son of a missionary Baptist preacher. And that man, Marvin Loudermilk, was blessed of the Lord to join the Old Baptist Church and also labor to pastor in churches of the Old Baptist. And being raised a preacher's son, sometimes after service, Daddy would examine me to see if I was paying attention. So it was a common thing after service for my daddy to say, "What did I preach on?" You know, my son Joshua, I do that to him. I have a boy, he's 8 years old, and Joshua's a swift-minded young man. Several weeks ago, I asked him, I said, "Joshua, what did I preach on today?" He said, "Daddy, I'm pretty sure you preached on God." That's a good answer, right? But I remember once Daddy asked me, he said, can you quote me a verse in the Bible? And I used John 11:35. I said, "Jesus wept." I got it. I quoted one, right? And then Daddy asked me, "Why did he weep?" You know, at that time when I quoted that verse, I really didn't consider the answer to that question. You know, since that time, I've read commentaries, and you know, there's been volumes written on this one verse that's never captured all the truth that's in those two words, "Jesus wept." There have been sermon after sermon preached just on that one verse, "Jesus wept," that has never declared all the truth in that one verse, and I'm not able to do it tonight. Poets have labored to write in poetry to capture the beauty of that verse. You know, we have a hymn at 133, "Weeping One of Bethany," that tries to capture the beauty of that one verse, "Jesus wept." I think the first verse reads, "Jesus wept, those tears are over, but His love is still the same. Kinsman, friend, and elder brother is His everlasting name." Jesus wept and still in glory, He must mark the mourner's tear, loving still to trace the story of the hearts He strengthened here. Jesus wept, that tear of sorrow is a legacy of love. Yesterday, today, and forever is His everlasting name. Is that beautiful poetry? I love that hymn, but it cannot capture the beauty of this one verse, two words, "Jesus wept." Tonight, if the Lord would be our helper, I'd like for us to consider what we're able to glean and gather from this one verse, "Jesus wept." I'd like for us to consider the three places in Scripture we find where Jesus wept. Then I'd like for us to consider what it motivates us to be as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let's consider Jesus wept. You know, here in this one verse that we read, "Jesus wept, tears come from His face," we learn that Jesus not only is God, but He's man. You know, there's no question if someone would read the Bible, the New Testament, there's no one that could question if Jesus is God. You know, these individuals that would cry out and say, "Jesus is not God, He's somewhat of a God junior," those individuals have not spent enough time in the New Testament. Because the New Testament does not quite declare that Jesus is God junior. You know? If you ever had someone come to you and, "Jesus is not God, He's like God junior." Jesus is not God junior. Jesus is God.
Amen.
He's God manifested in perfect humanity. You know, there in John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." What Jesus is saying is, my Father never worked when I wasn't with Him.
That's right.
And I have never worked when my Father wasn't with me. And they took up stones. They were angry. Why? Because He made Himself equal with God.
Right.
And from that point forward, until the 31st verse of this chapter, Jesus declares that He is equal with the Father in seven different ways. One, in verse 19, Jesus declares him to be equal with the Father concerning his... Let me catch that verse. Verse 19. I thought I saw Brother Philip drive in. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Let's catch this verse. I want you to see all seven of these. In verse 19, Jesus said he and the Father have equality in their deeds. Notice how this verse 19 reads in John chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. What He's saying is, what the Father can do, I can do. Verse 21, He makes reference to the power of the Father in giving life. He said, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Jesus said, I am equal with the Father in my ability to give life. Verse 22, they're equal in judgment. He said, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 23, they have equality in their honor. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. In verse 26, they're equal in their longevity of life. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. I mean, the Father has been around no longer than the Son, and the Son has been around no longer than the Father. I mean, my brother, his name is Bobby Loudermilk. You know, he's been a son the same amount of time my daddy was a daddy. My daddy became a daddy the same time my brother became a son. Jesus and the Father are the same in their longevity of life. They're also the same in their will. Jesus, when He said, I came not to do mine own will, His will is the same as the Father's will. They're also the same in their witness. The same thing Jesus said of Himself, the Father declared of Jesus. He said He was the Son of God. The Father said of Him at His baptism and also on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Jesus is God. Yeah. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, it reads, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Have any of you ever talked to anyone in the military? My wife's dad retired from the Air Force. So she's a military child. That's why she's so strict. Talk to someone that's been in the military about rank. Could a general call a corporal his fellow? No. Someone that's his fellow, someone of equal rank. A corporal could call a corporal his fellow. A captain could call a captain his fellow. A sergeant could call a sergeant his fellow. They must be of equal rank to be fellow. Notice that verse again. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. The man, Christ Jesus, the perfect man, is equal with the Father in rank. Jesus is God, but not only is Jesus God, He's perfect man at the same time. As perfect man, there was times in his 33 and a half year life, he got tired, he got weary. You know, I've talked to people, they thought it's impossible for God to get tired. Jesus, as perfect man, as the Son of Mary, he got weary. He had to sit down. He sat down by that well on that parcel of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. There was a time he went to sleep in a ship. You know, when they whipped him, he bled. They kept him up all night during the crucifixion. He was tired the next day when he stood before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and Pilate. Jesus is not only God, but He's man. And these tears declare unto us, He's man. Something else I'm able to derive from this is Jesus, this man, this God at the same time, He loves. Weeping one, Savior, there's no love like Thee. Jesus weeps showing His love. Have you ever been to a funeral home and it would be someone's close friend, daddy, mother, grandfather, wife, child, husband, and you see the tears of people's face showing how much they loved. They had that love for them. You know, I remember when people would come to my dad there at the funeral home and I saw him weeping. It gave me comfort in my heart to know they loved Him enough to feel. But not only did Jesus love and Jesus showed that love. You know, Jesus in His ministry of 3.5 years, not only did He love, He loved us before the foundation of the world. And before the world began, He loved His people with an everlasting love. But in His ministry, He showed that love to His people. There in John chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, when we read of He loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, He showed that love. They experienced that love in their fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only has the Lord loved us, I believe He has shown His love to us, taught His love to us, and we've been able to experience His love in our life. He also was a person of compassion. Jesus loved, but He also cared. And these tears, not only do they show He loved, they show He cared. Jesus cared. You know, it's tough to find someone in this world that cares, isn't it? I mean, if you ever walk down the street and someone say, "How are you doing?" and you really start to tell them and they are ready to leave immediately, I mean, they really don't want to know. You know, I've walked into the barber shop and people would ask me, "How's it going there, Ronnie?" I'd start to tell them, you know, they're ready to get their hair cut and get out. And I've said this many times, if I could get the government into the barber shop when all those guys are gathered together declaring all they do, we'd probably get this world straightened out. I mean, the barbershop's got all the answers. But it's tough to find someone that cares. It's tough to find someone that have compassion. You know, there in Luke chapter 10, when that one went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves and they stripped him and left him half dead, the priest and the Levite, the people you'd think would have compassion and care, they passed on the other side. They didn't have compassion, but it was the Samaritan, that one that they hated, which really is comparable to Jesus. They hated Jesus. He'd come to Him where He was. And I believe our Lord Jesus Christ cares about us and He'll come to us where we are. I mean, it gives me comfort in my soul to know not only that Jesus loves me, He cares about me and my trouble. You know, there in Mark chapter 5, we find a man, he's tormented of the devil. He's the wild man of Gadara. He's in that land of Gergesia. He's tormented of the devil. He lives among the tombs. They can't bind him with chains. I told someone that sounds like some kids I've heard about. I mean, I've met parents that say, "You know, my child, I tell you what, he's got the devil. He's going wild as a buck." Sounds like Loudermilk. He's going wild as a buck. We can't even, I wish I could just keep him in his bedroom and lock him in so he couldn't go out into the world. They tried to bind this man with chains. And no one in the world maybe would care. Jesus cared. He went all the way across the Sea of Galilee, not to cast those swine into the sea, but to help that one suffering child of God. How's that for caring? You show me anything else He's done in that land. He went all the way across that Sea of Galilee for that one suffering child of God. Why? Because Jesus cares. Jesus wept. Three times in the Bible we find that Jesus wept. First, I'd like for us to look there in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 38, Jesus is going up by the ascent, up Mount Olive. He's coming into Jerusalem. And as He's coming up, people begin to sing. They said, "Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And the Pharisees said, "You need to tell them to keep their peace." What the Pharisees are saying is, "You need to tell them to be quiet." And Jesus said this, if they would keep their peace, even the stones would cry out. Yeah. You know what Jesus is saying? This message needs to be told. If they keep their peace, this message of Me coming in Jerusalem to die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of My people, this message would be told. If we kept our peace, even the stones would cry out concerning Jesus Christ. I mean, that's powerful, don't you think?
Amen.
And the Bible said that Jesus looked over that city of Jerusalem and Jesus wept. "Oh, that Thou hast known the things that belonged unto Thy peace. But now they're hid from Your eyes. Oh, that Thou hast known this time of visitation. Behold, Thy enemies shall come, and they shall compass thee about, and dig a trench about thee, and lay thee even with the ground. Oh, that Thou hast known." You know, Jesus wept over this city. Why did He weep over this city? See, the city of Jerusalem, I mean, it was the center of religion in the world. It's the people that God had blessed for 4,000 years. It's people that had light when other people dwelled in darkness. Jesus wept over that city. Why? Because of their unbelief and disobedience.
Yeah.
He wept. Someone may ask, are you saying that God has emotions? Surely God doesn't have emotions, right? See, sometimes we get so confused on subjects because we've been marred by sin. You know, my emotions are marred by sin. But when we consider just emotion, love is an emotion, right? I can prove to you by the Bible that God loves. Love is an emotion. I can show you where God is angry at the wicked every day. Anger is an emotion. And by the way, we can be angry and sin not. That's righteous indignation. I can show you where God is a jealous God. I can show you where the Apostle Paul was jealous over the church at Corinth with a godly jealousy. There is a godly emotion. And Jesus Christ here, the eternal Son of God, He wept. Why? Because it grieved Him. Because of their disobedience and their unbelief and ungodliness. It grieved the Lord Jesus Christ. And might I say, we, the children of God, here in the year 2014, we can grieve God with our unbelief and our disobedience of our life. It is not going to change our eternal life. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. We have been called unto eternal life by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are in Jesus, and the only way one can lose their eternal salvation is someone to take Jesus off His throne. That cannot happen. But we, the children of God, in our life, can grieve the heart of God by the things that we do. Let me ask you a question. In Genesis chapter 6, before the flood, when God was angry, and it repented Him that He made man. Do you think God just became angry at the wicked that day? No, He'd been angry at the wicked all along. He'd been angry at the wicked since the fall. God's angry at the wicked every day. I tell you what grieved God. It's when the sons of God joined themselves with the daughters of men. That's what grieved God. That's what angered God. And might I say, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have light and understanding, we could grieve God. Yeah. Even more so than those that do not have knowledge. You know, I can tell you there in the book of Lamentations, judgment fell upon Jerusalem even greater than that of Sodom. Why? Because they knew better.
Yeah.
And we who know better, we can grieve the heart of God. There in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48 and 49, he that knew his Father's will and committed such things were beaten with many stripes. Our unbelief and disobedience and ungodliness as children of God, we grieve. It hurts. Jesus wept over that city. You know, my daddy used to say this. He said, I want to live as godly as I can right now because I've already hurt Jesus enough already. And if He bore my sins on the cross of Calvary, Brother Will, I believe I've hurt Him enough already. I think about the sins of Manasseh. Manasseh was Hezekiah's son. He reigned 55 years there in Jerusalem. 40 years of that, he shed blood in Jerusalem. Ezekiel laid on his side there, showing that God would not forget those sins. You know, our sins in eternal context have been wiped away. God will remember them no more. But as a father judgeth his sons and daughters here in this world, God marks those sins. And the Bible says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. What a man soweth, that shall also reap. Manasseh grieved God. I believe the city of Jerusalem grieved God. And I believe we, the children of God in the year 2014, I believe we can hurt the heart of God. Jesus wept. We come here to John chapter 11. The second time we read of the tears of Jesus, and He's here at Lazarus' graveside. Lazarus, His friend. He called Him His friend. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And He gets there and the people are there. And they're weeping and Jesus weeps. Someone asks, well, why would He weep? Jesus knows all things. He knows where Lazarus' soul and spirit is. There's a reason He wept. Jesus never done anything just to do it. There's always a purpose. And I think there's something we can learn in every word of this Bible. My daddy asked me several years ago, he said, you think there's a page in the Bible you fully understand? I said, Daddy, I don't think there's a verse in the Bible I fully understand. Jesus wept here in John chapter 11. One reason I think He wept is because Lazarus was His friend. He was His friend. You know, that's amazing, isn't it? Our Lord in His perfect humanity, He had friends in this world. He had people that He had fellowship with. He had relationships with people. Lazarus was his friend. He walked with Lazarus. He enjoyed fellowship with him. He enjoyed sitting down and eating with him after he rose him from the dead. And by that, I mean, I think of me at the times that I would weep because of the death of my friends. And I think about the Lord and how He wept. And it gives me comfort. It comforts my heart to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He wept because of the love of His friends. There's nothing wrong with me weeping because of my friends dying in this world. Jesus wept. I think another reason He wept is their disobedience and unbelief here. They didn't believe Jesus. Third reason He wept is because they were weeping and He could feel their infirmities. You know, the Bible says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's in Hebrews 4:15. Jesus felt their pain. You know, not only did Jesus have sympathy for them. Sometimes you talk to someone, they could sympathize with you. Jesus can also empathize because He's been there, right? I mean, there's one prayer I could never pray. God, you don't understand. Jesus knows. I mean, if you ever experienced in your life a forsakenness, like you'd say, all my friends have forsaken me. They all turned their back on me. Jesus knows what that's like. You might say, well, my friends are talking about me and they're saying nasty things about me behind my back. Jesus knows what that's like too. Someone say, well, I've lost everything that I have in this world. I'm broken. I have nothing. Jesus knows what that's like too. He said, the fowls of the air have their nests, the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Yeah. Remember there in the end of John chapter 7, when everyone went to his own home, the Bible says Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus knows what it's like. And I'll tell you something else, Jesus knows what it's like to say goodbye to a friend. Jesus knows what it's like to say goodbye to someone you love. Not only does Jesus sympathize with us, He empathizes with us. We have a high priest that can feel what we're feeling. He's been there. Is that precious to you?
Yeah.
That's precious to me.
Yeah.
I think another reason that Jesus wept here in John chapter 11 is because He does know where Lazarus is at. Where's Lazarus? I mean, his body's there and it's been there 4 days dead. And they said by this time he's thinking. I heard a story once about four deacons sitting in the front pew, and they said the preacher went over 10 minutes and they said by this time he's thinking. Lazarus' body was there, but where was his soul and spirit? To be separated from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Jesus knows Lazarus' soul and spirit's in glory. And Jesus here is going to bring his soul and spirit back to that body and raise him from the dead. Jesus knows where Lazarus is. I think Jesus wept for Lazarus. Because Lazarus is there in a place of peace. And Jesus told the thief who is on his right side, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. Lazarus' soul and spirit is in paradise. Lazarus' soul and spirit is in glory. And Jesus will bring his soul and spirit back down to this world, joined with that body in this place of sin and sorrow. Yeah, Jesus wept for him. You know, I've come to a place in my life, I don't weep for those that's dead. The Bible says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. They're in a better place. I weep for those that are alive. They have to go through this world of sin and sorrow. I mean, those that are gone, they're in a better place. Paul said they're in a far better place. Paul said there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I will not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is a little better. That's not what he said. Far better. Lazarus' soul and spirit at that time was in a far better place than his body. And Jesus wept as he brought Lazarus' soul and spirit back to that body. And someone said, did Lazarus die again? Yeah, he died again. He died. You know, there in John chapter 12, they wanted to kill him. One day I'm going to preach on the foolish statements of the Bible. I mean, why would they want to kill him? You know, think about this. Jesus already raised him one time. Don't you think he'd do it again? Finally, in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes here concerning Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying unto him that is able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared Paul is making reference to Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. That night of Passover. The next day he'd be crucified on the cross of Calvary. The Bible said that he prayed and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. You know, he entered into that garden. He went over the brook Cedron, entered the garden, took Peter and John and James with him. Then he went out a stone's distance further. And always remember this, no matter how far you go in this world, Jesus went a little further.
Yes.
And he began to pray and his tears, he wept. And someone says, why did Jesus weep here in this garden of Gethsemane? Let me ask you this. Have you ever wept because of the guilt of your sin? Have you ever felt guilty for sin and laid your head on your pillow at night and just wept because of the guilt of your sin? I mean, I wept because of the guilt of my sin. I can't imagine the guilt of the entire elect family of God when Jesus said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. How about that guilt? And Jesus wept. And he wept knowing the day that was before him, which was the greatest victory that's ever been accomplished in this world's history. Even on that Mount of Transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah that spoke to him of his death that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. And he accomplished something in his death and in bearing the guilt of the entire elect family of God. And when I think about the tears of Jesus Christ, him weeping and bearing my sin, and what he would do the next day on the cross of Calvary, it causes me to weep to think that Jesus done that for me, and he bore that for me, an ungodly, depraved sinner like I am. David said in Psalms chapter 40 and verse 12, innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquity has taken hold on me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. It causes me to weep to think about all that Jesus done for me on that cross of Calvary in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. The prophecy says, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Have you ever wept for Jesus? It causes me to weep to think about Jesus, him weeping and bearing my sins. Now what should it motivate us to do when we consider the tears of Jesus? First thing it should do for us is to cause us to have a desire to repent and to follow Him in a life of obedience. On the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter preaches, those people were convicted. They were pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. If it hurts your heart to think about what Jesus has done for you, you should be motivated to repent and follow Him in a life of obedience. The second thing we should be willing to do is live our lives not for ourselves, but unto Him and for Him. You know, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, we read this concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His love for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again. We should live for something greater than ourselves. You know, living a life for someone other than yourself is a precious thing. It's a place of service. We live for the Lord, we live for others, and we put ourselves last. You don't know how to find misery in this world? Put yourself first. That's how to find misery. The best way to find misery in this world is try to live for yourself and satisfy yourself. I promise you'll never get satisfied. You never will get satisfied. But if we live for someone besides ourselves, we can find contentment. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. The third thing we should be motivated to do is live a life that be glorifying to the Lord. And let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. And I would trust that something I've said tonight would motivate you. And considering all that Jesus did, those tears of Jesus, it would motivate us to repent of sin, to follow Him in obedience, to live our lives for someone besides ourselves, and to live our lives for His glory. And may God richly bless you, is our prayer.
I'll swear to thee, God.